Today we'd like to look at John chapter 10. I'm not sure how far we'll get in this. I thought maybe just the first five verses, but maybe we'll get a little further than that today. I'm not exactly sure of the history of the chapter divisions in the Bible. I know they were not inspired like the rest of Scripture, or that Scripture, like Scripture is, but it was added sometime after the writing of these books, when they canonized the Scriptures sometime maybe during when they canonized the Scriptures, or sometime afterwards, they added the chapter divisions. And I don't want to pick on, you know, the placement of them. I don't want to pick on the fact that there are, you know, chapter divisions and verse numbers and all that sort of thing, because they are very beneficial. And I think it's really interesting that the chapter divisions, the number of chapters there are some really uncanny coincidences regarding those. Like, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. Okay? Well, there are 66 books in the Bible. When you look at the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, they have the theme of judgment predominantly through those first 39 chapters. In fact, when we get to chapter 40 and beyond, they have a more gracious, more New Testament theme through those chapters. There's such a distinct change between 39 and 40 that some think that that it's not Isaiah that wrote both sections of that book. So, at any rate, I think it's interesting that the first 39, you know, the theme seems to be more, you know, judgment, law, that sort of thing. Well, that's how many books are in the Old Testament. 27 books, you know, make up the New Testament. The remaining 27 chapters of Isaiah seem to have a New Testament theme about them. So I don't want to bash, you know, chapter and verse divisions, you know, and all that sort of thing in Scripture. But the one thing I would like to caution us about chapter divisions is that sometimes, because of our reading of other materials that have chapters, we sometimes think that the thought is concluded at the end of the chapter and a new thing begins at the next chapter. That's not always the case in the Scripture. Okay? And here we have such an occasion. We have chapter 10 now, but we actually are not at the end of chapter 9. We're not at the end of that story there with the blind man and the Pharisees that Jesus was just dealing with in the remaining verses, or the last verses of chapter 9. It's a continuation of that situation. So keep that in mind as we go forward. In fact, as we go on through the chapter 10, and a great part of that, it's really sort of a commentary on the Pharisees and their dealing with the blind man that was made able to see, in contradistinction to Jesus' attitude toward the man that was blind but now can see. Okay? So keep that in mind as we go forward here in this chapter. Chapter 10, starting at verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but he will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And we'll stop there for a time. Okay, so An interesting part about the narrative here is that this is the only time in the Gospel of John that we have a parable recorded. Now, when you read Matthew, Luke, Mark, they're full of parables. But in this gospel, this is the only one. All right? This is the only parable that is given. And many times when you read parables in the Scriptures, and I think we made mention of this last week, many times when you read parables in the Scriptures, the purpose of the parable was not to illustrate, but to conceal. And we find that in Matthew chapter 13 specifically, where the Lord gave the parable of the sower, and when the disciples came to Him afterwards, they asked why He spoke to the people in parables, and He simply replied, "Because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without it is not given." So He spoke to them in parables to conceal the things of the kingdom of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to keep them, you know, mysterious, if you will. All right? So we look at this one, we look at this particular parable. It's again the only parable in all of the Gospel of John. And there's maybe he has that same methodology in mind when he gives these people this parable. But bear in mind that as we continue on in the narrative, it seems pretty clear what the parable is talking about. Okay? So let's define a few terms here. We start in verse 1. We look at the sheepfold. The sheepfold was basically a place where shepherds in a village would keep their sheep at night, typically. Okay? That's not always, because we find in, like, what is it, Matthew 1 or Matthew chapter 2, where there are shepherds out in the fields at night. Okay, keeping watch over their sheep. But a lot of times, at night, the shepherds would bring their sheep into what is called a sheepfold. And the sheepfold was designed to keep the sheep safe from predatory disasters in the night. All right, so that's what we have here in a sheepfold. There's also there's a door. Or, that could also be understood as a gate. All right, there is the thief and the robber. Now, these words are very similar, but the Jews had a little bit of a distinction between a thief and a robber, which we'll get to here in just a second. A thief is defined simply as an embezzler. He's a pilferer. The name is transferred to false teachers who do not care to instruct men but abuse their confidence for their own gain. The robber was defined as a plunderer, a freebooter, a brigand. Thomas Constable, in his commentary, writes this regarding these two words. He says, the word thief, which is translated from the Greek word kleptos, remember the word kleptomaniac, okay? Kleptos, stressing trickery, and robber, which the Greek word was lestes, stressing violence, are quite close in meaning. According to John Gill, the difference between the thief and a robber with the Jews was that the thief took a man's property privately, while the robber did it publicly. Okay? A porter is just a door, a gatekeeper. He's, you know, in this particular illustration, this parable, this porter is one who just has charge over the sheep while the shepherd is at home, you know, resting. He's got charge of the sheep. He keeps them in the sheepfold, and he doesn't permit anyone to come in through the door except for the shepherds. Okay, that's what he does. And he's, by the way, he's commissioned by the shepherds to keep the sheep in the sheepfold. All right, so that's what we have so far. Now, we said that that John 10 is a commentary of what has happened with the blind man and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus' attitude toward the blind man. So let's look at this. So he makes a distinction between two different people. The thief and robber and the shepherd. He's pointing back. Remember what he said about the Pharisees in the previous verse? Let's read that. He said there about the Pharisees. He said in verse 40, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." So remember that the Pharisees, they have this mind, this attitude that we know, that we see, that we're not blind, that we have the authority to rule over the people, to lead the people. Lead is not what they did, of course, okay? They drove rather than led. But be that as it may, so Jesus, when he starts here in verse 10, remember he's thinking back, he's relating this back to what he has talked about with the Pharisees. He says that a thief or a robber, he doesn't enter in by the door. Now his purpose is to come in to the sheepfold. But he can't come in through the door. Because the porter isn't going to let him in. Right? The porter knows the shepherd. Or in this case, you know, if in Middle Eastern, you know, practice here in the days of the Lord Jesus, the porter knows the shepherds. These sheep belong to the shepherds, and the shepherds have commissioned him to keep the sheep. The thieves and robbers are not going to come to the door and say, "Hey, dude, let me come in and have some sheep." They're not going to, the porter is not going to do that. He's not going to let him in if he's worth his salt. So, in order to get to the sheep, they've got to come in some other way. And if you come in any other way than the door, well then, you're a thief and a robber. Okay? You're a thief and a robber. If you're trying to come in some other way, you're coming in a way that is unlawful. It's not the right way. Okay? Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." The shepherd has no reason to, you know, go in some other place. The sheep belong to him. They are his sheep. The porter knows they are his sheep. And when the shepherd comes along, "Oh, here's your sheep. You know, open the gate, you know, and here they go." And then of course he calls his sheep out and they go out to pasture. Alright, so the shepherd comes in the door, whereas the thief and the robber, they come in some other way. Let me say this. In Scripture, when you see allegories, you have to be really careful to keep within the framework given to you in that allegory. I've said this before, where Jesus likens himself to a shepherd. And he likens his people to sheep. Well, in the real world, and I don't mean to suggest that Jesus is a make-believe, okay? But in our world, did you know that shepherds eat sheep? And they're quite tasty. Okay? You understand what I mean? But if you look in the Scripture, the Scriptures are going to be very clear and very distinct to how far you're going to go with your illustration, with your allegory. In this case, He gives us all the distinctives that we are to pay attention to. We're not to read any more into, for instance, the porter. The porter is guarding the sheep. And, you know, we might look at the porter and say, well, the porter, you know, he's got the authority maybe to let in whom he will. But my friends, that's not the case. The porter is commissioned by the shepherd. He works for the shepherd. Okay? But at any rate, so the shepherd, he comes in by the door. Let me talk a little bit about the thieves and the robbers and their breaking in Okay, they're coming in some other way. Now, their design is to do mischief. They want to... In fact, Jesus said later on in chapter 10 here, you know, they come in to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's their purpose. That's their end. That's their end game, as the phrase is used today. All right, that's what they designed to do. And they plot, and they scheme, and they connive, and they put forth a great deal of effort to accomplish their end. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, they put forth a lot of thinking, a lot of thought, you know, a lot of devising, scheming to realize what they want, to accomplish their purpose. There was this past week, one morning this past week, a guy drove up at Ace Hardware at about 4 o'clock in the morning. Of course, we got cameras all around there now. But anyway, so he drives up into the parking lot. He circles the parking lot. And then he just stops. Of course, the camera's right there, you know, in the window. His dome light is on, and he's leaning forward like this. And he's looking around out the window, and he's really kind of antsy. And he's there for about 5 minutes. In the seat of the car. And then finally, he turns his dome light off, and he gets out of the car, and when he gets out, he bends over like this, and he flips his hood over his head like this. And he's got a bandana, and he raises it up above his nose like this. And then, you know, he's facing the door of his car, and you can see the reflection of him, you know, in the window. And then he looks over like this, and then he looks over like this. And he looks like this. And he has about a 3-pound sledgehammer in his hand. And then he runs to the gate. And he starts beating on the gate to break the gate. And he succeeds in doing so. And then he breaks the glass in the front door. He gets in the door. And he runs to the back. And he knows exactly what he wants. He's already cased the place. He knows exactly what he needs. What he wants. Not needs, wants. He runs to the back of the store and he grabs a hold of a saw, but it's locked to the wall. Okay? They got a big heavy-duty cable and a big heavy-duty lock on it. So he takes that sledgehammer and he starts banging away on that lock, trying to break the lock. And then you see him jerking, boom, like this. I mean, he must have jerked like 6 or 7 times. He's jerking that saw. It's about a $2,000 saw. Jerks and he jerks and he jerks. I mean, he is putting every ounce of effort he can to get that saw. And that saw will not move. So finally, he gives up. And he runs out the store. He gets in his car and he drives away. One of the guys that I work with, some of you know him, his name is Kirk. He said, "That boy, you know, I kind of felt sorry for him because when he got done with all that, he could barely get himself out the door. He was so exhausted. He was spent." Kevin, another guy I work with, he says, "You know, it looks like if you'd have put that much effort into it, maybe you'd have stopped by the drink machine and got you a Red Bull before you left." But he didn't do that either. The point of all of that is this. Is this guy spent a great deal of energy and thought to achieve what he wanted. Now, that point should give us pause. What this man did was he took a great risk, did he not?
Yeah.
In fact, about 4 years ago, he might have been shot. Because 4 years ago, we had a different owner that got there at 3 in the morning and worked till 3 in the afternoon. If he'd have been there while he was there, if he'd have come while he was there, he might have had a different end. But at any rate, This man took a great risk. He braved that risk. He was in an evil sort of way. You've heard of good courage. This was an evil courage. He braved the risk. He took the risk. And then he did what he did. Now, what should give me pause and what should give you pause is when we see someone who takes such risk and spends so much energy in an evil purpose, should not we, the people of the kingdom of God, be willing to endure great risk and put forth as much or more effort in the service of God? These thieves and these robbers, they're schemers. They put forth a great deal of effort to get at the sheep. And their purpose is not a good purpose. They're not trying to get in the sheepfold to do a good service unto the sheep, or to do a good service for the shepherd of the sheep. They have an evil design. So, we get down to verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. So the porter, again, as we've already talked about, he's the gatekeeper. I like what Mike Goins says about the porter here. He says that he believed that this porter answered to John the Baptist. Okay? And you remember, John the Baptist, he is one that, he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And he was the one who sort of introduced the people of God to Christ. All right, now I know that's a little bit far from the idea of a porter and keeping watch over the sheep, but give us a little liberty here for just a few minutes here. So John the Baptist, he introduces the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduces the Christ to the people of God. You remember how he said in his ministry, as he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he said things like this, that there is one among you whose shoes latched, I am not worthy to unloose. He said of this same individual, that there is one who shall come who will baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. He said also about the same individual, that he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is what John the Baptist did. But you also remember that it was John the Baptist, and when he started his ministry, he's preaching the baptism of repentance. What is he doing? He's preparing a people for the Lord. Isn't that what he's doing? He's preparing a people for the Lord. And they're asking, you remember how, I don't remember now, chapter and verse, I just thought about this, but you remember how that there were those whom John baptized who asked him, what would you have us to do? What should we do? The soldiers, they asked him. The publicans, they asked him. All these guys that these people that he baptized, they're truly penitent. There are people now who are prepared for the coming of the Christ. They're hearing John say things like, there is one that will come, that is to come. He's even among you now. He is the one, that they've heard him say things like, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes and all these kinds of things. He's preparing these people who are ready to believe on the Christ. Okay? All you've got to do is show them. And here he comes. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God. You think maybe the porter might say, here's the shepherd. And then the shepherd speaks to the sheep that John has baptized. You know, here's a, you know, there's a small group. In fact, you know what? Let me say this. You remember how we said just maybe it was last week about this about the blind man. You remember when Jesus sought him out and found him, he asked the man. Remember, the Pharisees kicked him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. They drove him away. And Jesus, learning this, he sought him out and he found him. Okay? And when he finds him, his purpose is to bring him into the sheepfold, if you will. But before you can come into the sheepfold, something first must be done. What was it? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe? See, he's prepared. That's what John the Baptist was doing, preparing the way of the Lord. All right? So he says, it is he you have seen, you both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he believed and worshipped him. To him, so obviously here comes the shepherd. He comes to the porter. The porter openeth the gate, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Okay, so Jesus obviously is this shepherd. He is the good shepherd, as we later on have him refer to himself here. The good shepherd comes to the porter. The porter opens the gate. And Jesus, the good shepherd, he calls unto his sheep. But notice, this call is not a general call. Do you see that? It's not a general call. Now, shepherds, there are a lot of shepherds who have a general call to the flock. When they have a, I read that they have a distinctive whistle sometimes that the sheep understand, they recognize, and they come to that, to the shepherd who has that distinctive whistle. It's not, you know, it is a distinctive whistle, but it is a general call to his sheep. But this shepherd is different. This shepherd, he has a name for every one of his sheep. It indicates to us that the shepherd is intimate with his sheep. He's familiar with his sheep. He knows every single one by name. There is an exact knowledge of his sheep. Now, that's not unusual for shepherds either, to have names for each of their sheep. But see, remember, Jesus is pointing out a distinction between himself and others. Okay? This shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they are familiar with him. Notice, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. All right, so they recognize their shepherd. He calls each of his sheep by name and they follow him. Think about how precious this truth is, that the shepherd is intimately knowledgeable of each one of his sheep. This shepherd knows his sheep better than his sheep know him. This shepherd knows his sheep better than the sheep know themselves. Isn't that right? How many times, friends, have we deceived ourselves? We say, well, it won't happen to me. I've got a grip on this. I can overcome this. When all the while the Scripture says, you can't do it without me. Amen. We deceive ourselves. We read things like, you know, evil communications corrupt good manners, I believe it is. And it's introduced by the phrase, be not deceived. We think, well, it's not going to happen to me. I'm going to stick to my Bible. You know, I'm going to do this here, and I'll hang out with the wicked at the same time. I kind of like these guys. They're pretty cool and all that sort of thing. Well, rest assured, okay, you're deceiving yourself. When you follow your feelings, All right? Rather than the Word of God, your feelings, the Bible says, are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They will deceive you. We deceive ourselves, don't we? And Jesus is all the time saying, I'm the solution. I'm your strength. I'm your help. I am the way. I am the life. I am everything. You want peace? You want joy? You want happiness? You're going to find it in me, not out here. And yet we think that we can find it somewhere else. Jesus knows very well each one of His sheep. He has a name for every one of His sheep. It's kind of interesting. It just occurred to me. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, we read there about how that to him that overcometh, Christ would give them a name that no one would know but him and them to whom he gave it. Maybe we have a name and we don't yet know what the name is. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But there, at any rate, Jesus knows intimately every one of the sheep. That's both encouraging and scary. In Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah writes, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." This parable is illustrating this intimate relationship that Jesus has with the sheep. Isn't it? And that in contradistinction to the relationship that the thieves and robbers have to the sheep. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The thieves and robbers care not for the sheep. Verse 4, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Here lately I've been hearing the expression quite frequently, "stranger danger." The sheep recognize not the voice of a stranger. In fact, not only do they not recognize the voice of a stranger, verse 5 says, they flee from him. What is that telling us? It tells us that there is, again, an intimate relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. The sheep know their shepherd. They love their shepherd. But strangers, thieves and robbers, which in this case we're all pointing back to the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they love not. They follow not. Think about the man here. The man that is now able to see, who before was blind. They bring this man before them, before the council. Did they desire the good of the man? Did they desire the good and the glory of Jesus who healed this blind man of his blindness? What was their design in bringing him before them? It was to discredit the name of Jesus, to diminish Jesus in the eyes of the public, to diminish Jesus in the eyes of the attendants at the synagogue. And ultimately, it was to drive away anyone who would name the name of Jesus as Christ. Remember, they had already agreed among themselves that if any should confess that Jesus is Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they want this man either to join them in discrediting Jesus, or you're out of here. And the man wouldn't join them. He wouldn't follow them because they were a stranger. Do you see? And so they set out to destroy the man. Of course, we know already they've already purposed to destroy the shepherd. But now they want to destroy the sheep because the sheep speaks well of the shepherd. So they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicate him. I know that many of you are not going to be able to be here this afternoon, but I'd like to encourage you to read a few chapters out of the Old Testament that relate to what we have looked at here this morning. The first is Ezekiel chapter 34. And the second is Jeremiah chapter 23. Read those chapters. The entirety of chapter 34 of Ezekiel and about the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 23. And they have somewhat the same theme as John chapter 10. And you will see there the difference between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to conclude with one last story. And this is much to the chagrin of my dear soulmate. A few years ago, we went to a homeschool convention, or whatever you want to call it, and we listened to this guy give a presentation. And I forget now what the presentation was all about there, but at any rate, he shared a story about his trying to be a shepherd. And I don't remember all the particulars on how it was he came to try to do this. But at any rate, he had some sheep. He had, and they were lambing. And they would not follow him. And they would not, when he tried to get them to come into the barn out of the cold, they wouldn't follow him. And those who would calf or a lamb out in the cold, the lambs would die. And one of the man's children accused him of killing the sheep. He was so frustrated. But they would not do what he wanted. He wanted them to survive. He wanted them to thrive. But they just would not follow him. On another occasion, the sheep were in the barn. And one of the sheep lambed, but the lamb could not breathe because of the mucus and everything in its nose. And the guy, he had to make a decision. What am I going to do? He knew what the problem was. So he bent down and he drew out the mucus out of the nostrils of the lamb. And the lamb survived. Well, he did this for the lamb. And the sheep were watching. And then from that point forward, the sheep knew he cared for them and he could do anything he wanted with the sheep. That's Jesus. That man had to do some pretty gross things. But Jesus laid down his life at the cross. He gave his life for his sheep. you're His sheep. And He laid down His life for you. Now will you follow Him whithersoever He would? May the Lord add His blessings.